Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad you are here with us today. We don't have many present in the building today due to traveling and other things going on. So, but we're glad to have you, those of you tuning in on Facebook, with us because you can't get here. We would encourage you, though, that if you are tuning in on Facebook, to come and be a part of what's happening here, because there's something about being in worship and then leading up to this part of the sermon, the service, that just prepares us for what God's about to do. So, with last week being Mother's Day, we took a week off from our series, Keep Talking. Whoops. There we go. Keep Talking. There you go. But we're ready to jump back into Acts 15 today. So, and I want to start this off with this thought. Because one of the greatest things people long for is to belong. In fact, that's one of the things we say on our screen when you come in the morning. There's one of the sides that's come up. It says, you belong here. Because there is a sense of lack of belongingness in our world today. Belonging to a group or a people that you can identify with is really a longing of the heart. It's God-given. The longing is placed there by God for a reason. In fact, the motivation for this need to belong is rooted in a deeper need, a need for love. So a challenge for today is, how do we keep talking and still love? Because, see, everyone has their own ideas about everything. There is no universal truth anymore. Many believe what they believe is the right thing. So the question for us today is, how can we keep talking about Christ and still love? See, Jesus told us that we really have to follow two commands. We have to love God and love people. Now, loving God is easier because He is slow to anger, slow to speak, and long-suffering. Loving people is definitely the greater challenge because most people are quick to anger, quick to speak, and dumb with us when we disagree. Today, as we look at the continuation of the council at Jerusalem, keep this thought in the back of our minds. Did the elders who met still love as they talked? So we're titling today's message, Keep Talking and Still Love. So let's get started. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to open to Acts chapter 15. We'll be starting in verse 13 and going to 21 today. So this is where we pick up. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this testimony that we hear from James today. And help us to be reminded of what was happening in the background, what is happening in our own lives, and how this correlates today. I just ask that you would knit all that together, that it might make it real and tangible for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, we began in chapter 15, and we saw some Jewish believers proclaiming, actually Jewish Pharisees who had become believers, proclaiming that in order for the Gentiles to be accepted by God, they had to do something, right? They wanted them, hey, listen, we've been circumcised, so in order for them to be accepted, they should be circumcised as well. And so this brought up this huge debate. And so they figured the best place to have this debate discussed and sorted out was in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, kind of like the mother church. It wasn't the only church, but it was like the mother church. So they all go to Jerusalem, and this whole council convenes. And first, Peter spoke at this council, and he gives his testimony about what God had told him. We recall that when he was living or staying in Simon the Tanner's house, right there by the ocean. And he had the dream on the roof. And God said, hey, I'm going to accept all people. So Peter gives that testimony, to all this council. And then Paul and Barnabas get up and they talk about their missionary journey. And they say, look, you listen, God told us that we're supposed to go to the Gentiles, and this is what was happening as we were doing it. The Holy Spirit was coming upon them, miracles were happening, people were getting saved. It was amazing. So there's this great testimony about their missionary work, and they're giving this as credit to what God wants to do towards the Gentile people. And so today we're going to pick up with James, who kind of, he's kind of the head priest. He's the big guy in Jerusalem. He's running the church in Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up today with James's testimony in Acts 15, verse 13. And he speaks up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Now, they've already heard Peter. They've already heard Paul and Barnabas. And James is like, okay, now listen to me. Because I'm kind of over this thing, I'm directing it, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And it's likely his testimony would have been highly regarded, in addition to the fact that he's this huge elder in the church of Jerusalem. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know, so he's coming at this with some authority. So he goes on to say in verse 14, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. Now, in reading this, we don't really see anything that should get us stirred up. But that's because we're not there, and we don't understand what the Greek would have been. Because this would have been outrageous to anyone other than a Jew. Well, let me rephrase that. This would have been outrageous that anyone other than a Jew would have been accepted by God. If we look at this in the context of the Greek words themselves, it actually begins to make more sense to us why this outrage would have been there. See, the Greek word for Gentiles is ethne. While it is translated Gentiles here, it could also be translated nations. The Greek word for people in this passage is laos. The Jewish people took this as their name because they were known, they were themselves God's people. They were known as God's people. They were never among the nations. In fact, they were set apart. And to hear this would have been a stark contrast to what they believed to be true. They weren't supposed to be from the nations. They were to be God's people set apart. But James has made it clear, listen, we're not doing this. God is doing this. He is the one that's stepping in so that a way could be made. So one thing we can learn here is while people will continue to talk, not all people are called to talk. We need to use discernment when listening to preaching, especially today, because many preachers and speakers of the word are self-proclaimed and not taught. One of my frustrations when I came to the ministry was that God's clearly said, hey, I'm calling you to ministry, go to seminary. And I felt like at that moment, I had the passion, I had the desire, I had the readiness to go lead a church. The church we were in, I was occasionally giving messages. And it was awesome because I had just a little bit of training and I was learning, made some mistakes, but I didn't have the full scope of the training. But there's people that just decide all of a sudden, I'm saved now, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to start teaching his word. And they base it on what they read and not what they've learned. And that's dangerous because everything can be up for interpretation if you're not careful and know how to study the Greek, know how to study God's word. And put it in context of not just like a passage. How many times have you been to a service or heard a service and a person preaches on a passage for the entire service? The question you have to ask yourself is, when that happens, that one little passage, how much of it is based on the Bible or based on what they want you to hear? Think about that. Often they're called topical sermons. We've done a few here and there, but we really try and stay close to the scripture and back it up with other passages. And see, what happens is there's a danger in that. Because when people become ministers of the gospel based on their own discernment, on their own decision, then they start adding things to it. they start putting in like other little things here and there, other requirements that God never set on people. And that's exactly what the Jewish Pharisees were doing. These new Pharisee, Jewish Pharisee believers, they were like, oh, well, yeah, they can come to Christ, but they got to do this. The Pharisees were known for that. You know how many laws they added to God's original law? It was incredible. Incredible. And that's what they wanted to be. That's what they wanted to do for the Gentiles here. And that, look, that doesn't help people come to God or to even know Him. When uncalled, untaught people begin teaching the Word of God, it can actually keep people from Him and even allow them to come and never desire to be changed. You know, there are people that there's a lot of churches that just bring people in. They bring people in and they found Jesus and then that's it. It's like, how do you, what's after that? You just come to know God and that's it? So as believers, we need to be prayerful as we keep talking. We need to ask questions like, are we in God's will as we speak? How do we know? Well, there's always some good guidelines to follow. Number one, is what we are saying drawing people towards God or making it harder for them to come to Him? That's always a good scale or judgment or basis to think about what's being said. If what you're saying is drawing people towards Him, that's good. If it's pushing them or making it harder for them to pushing them away or making it harder for them to get to Him, that's not good. Number two, have we been listening to the Spirit before we speak? Because if we're not in tune with the Spirit, how are we going to know what God wants to say? And then number three, does what we are saying align with Scripture? Not just one passage, but the book overall. See, we can always say, well, what we're saying aligns right here with this passage, but the passage is not always the whole context. So we got to be careful. Because if you really consider what was happening here, these Jewish believers, these Jewish Pharisees, were not far off in what their argument was. Right? I mean, they had basis for what they're saying. Yeah, they should be circumcised. We were circumcised. They were basing their requirements on what they had known to be true of God's requirements of them in the past. So were they off? The council was meeting not just in light of the previous requirements, but what they had heard and experienced from God Himself. See, everyone on this council had known God's previous requirements that they should all be circumcised. But they were meeting not just in light of that. They were meeting in light of everything they learned. And God will never contradict Himself. God will never contradict Himself. And despite what man might want Scripture to say, there's a stark reality that we must wrestle with. No group of people can make God say anything that does not first align with Scripture. No man. In fact, John Stott said this. Whoops. There we go. Well, I don't have it on the screen, but it's John Stott said this. Definitely was highlighted in the notes. Says, councils have no authority in the church unless it can be shown that their conclusions are in accord with Scripture. So what John Stott's saying is, listen, unless you can prove it's in Scripture, you can have all the councils meet all you want. You can have groups of elders meet. You can have church leaders meet. You can have anyone you want get together and say, this is what it says. But unless it aligns with Scripture, it's no good. And that's exactly what James intends to do here. He doesn't simply cling to the words of Simon. He provides proof this was God's plan from the beginning, or at least from the time of the prophet Amos' proclamation to the people. Look at Acts 15, verses 15 through 17. It says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. James, in quoting Amos, shows almost 800 years prior, God's intention was not only to save the remnant Jews, but also Gentiles. That's pretty cool. Because of this plan, you and I, unless we're from Jewish descent, have been grafted into God's family. That should be pretty exciting. This prophecy foretells of God's return and his desire to not only restore and rebuild the relationship with his people, but that through it, the rest of his creation might follow after him, seeing this unveiling of God's love for his people. We have to recall, even the Jews turned from God over and over and over again. God's chosen people kept turning from him. But this witness was testimony of God's grace and mercy toward a people who were undeserving. This is the same for the Gentiles. They had no reason to be accepted by God. It was only through his mercy and grace we would ever be accepted into the family. And James' argument is not based solely on what Paul and Barnabas have said about what they have witnessed. It's not based solely upon the message Peter proclaimed he heard from God. Despite the fact that James would have known Peter was the one upon whom Christ would build his church, he could have based it solely on that. Well, why would Peter steer us right the wrong way? Jesus told us when he was here that he was going to build his church upon him, so what Peter is saying has to be right. He could have had that argument. Now, James goes back 800 years and recalls what the prophet Amos had to say, and uses that as a basis for this whole argument, to settle it, to basically say, this issue has been resolved 800 years ago. So as we ourselves keep talking, we need to recall Scripture. That's why it is so important to be in the Word, to be studying the Word, to know the Word, because we need to be able to know where to go when disagreements come up. We need to be able to recall God's heart for all people. This reminds us why Jesus came. It reminds us of why, when he spoke the words to Nicodemus, that he said, whosoever would believe, not those who were chosen. In fact, this prophecy that we read here again declares that the only predestination God has made has been a way of salvation. He only predestined a way of salvation. He didn't predestine certain people. He predestined a way for people to be saved. And James declares this precedent be set in verse 19, based on the previous testimony and the prophets' foretelling. So 19 through 21 said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals and blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So based on everything James has heard from Peter, Paul, and not Mary, but Barnabas, it is his conclusion that they should not make any further conditions about the Gentiles coming to faith. James is more concerned with the way they live versus the need for circumcision. His suggestion is to help them live morally, but also in accord, with the Jewish people. See, these things that he's mentioning here were not acceptable as a follower of God based on the Mosaic law. And engaging in these practices would have most certainly been antagonizing Jewish believers. If Gentile believers were engaging in these things, they would have kind of been like, you know, hey, we're going to stir the pot, making disunity instead of unity. And so for some clarity on his proclamation to abstain from sexual immorality, the commentary says that he was referring more to the practice of Gentiles intermarrying within their own families. Marrying close relatives was an abhorrent practice to the Jewish people, but was a common theme among Gentiles, so they would have thought little of it. So So James wanted to clarify, hey, you shouldn't be marrying your close family. That's going to make you look bad. That's going to make a stumbling block for your Jewish brothers and sisters. So what can we learn from all this? How do we look at the world? How do we look to the world? Is the world view of how we live a stumbling block? James was saying here, this is not really about them living by the law, but more about them showing their love for their Jewish brothers by showing unity within the church. Often today, there are still great divides among Christians. And when the world sees these divides, they are attracted. Are they attracted to the love of Christ or put off by it? Are they drawn in? While we need to keep talking about Christ, do we need to talk in such a way that the world sees division in the church as a deterrent to coming to faith? If we look at what Paul says in Ephesians, we get a glimpse of what James is referring to. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The thought here is we're different. The thought here is we're supposed to be different. We have different ideals, different thoughts. And despite those, we are called to be unified. Not unified based on our opinions, but based on the bond of peace provided through the Spirit. It's up to the church to strive for unity. It's not up to leadership of the church alone, but through its people. We will not always agree. But we are called to bear with one another in love. To bear, to walk alongside, to carry the burden. Sometimes we want to stop talking because it's hard to love someone who is in disagreement with what we believe or stand for. Notice how neither Paul, Peter, Barnabas, or James condemned what the people were saying. He didn't go, you guys got it all wrong. None of them said that. They gave testimony and they pointed them in the other direction based on what they had seen and what they knew from Scripture. And I believe they did it in love. Truth based in love. For what God loves, His people. So when we continue to talk, we need to have in the back of our minds that love has to be the motivating factor for what we're about to say. If we're not saying it in love, then we miss the point. We shouldn't even say it. We need to keep talking. And we need to keep these four things in mind as we do. Number one, we have to listen. We need to listen to what people are saying. I think that all these guys, every one of the elders, had heard what these Jewish Pharisee believers now were saying. They're like, listen, it's not fair. We had to go through this. And they don't. How's that fair? So you can kind of hear James kind of circle around like, you know, in a way, they're right. There's some things that they might be doing that aren't fair. We need to kind of set the scales just at least a little straighter. Let's make sure they're living. So they had listened to what they had said. And that leads us to the next thing, which was observe. Why would they even be saying it? Why were they saying this? Because there was this disunity. There was this discontent in the church. It's hard to have one... Listen, I've been in a church where that happens. If you got one half of the church on this side of the agreement or disagreement, and you got this side on the other side, and it's ugly. And you have this meeting, and it's back and forth, and there's no, you don't feel love. So what we need to do is we need to observe why people are taking the position they're taking. There must be some reason before. And then what we need to do is once we observe it, we need to validate it. There has to be a reason that they're saying it. Oh, we understand why you would want that. We understand what your position is. It doesn't make it, we're not saying we agree with it, we're just saying we validate it. And then, after all that, we equip them with the truth. the truth in love, based not on what we know, but on what God's Word says. That is the only way we can truly love them and keep talking. It's too easy to just talk. Anybody can talk. But to talk and still love, that is the challenge. And that's the challenge Jesus has called us to when he said, don't just love me, don't just love God, but love people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder. It's not anything new. It's not something that we all don't know. It's a reminder that we're called to love, and that is a hard thing to do, especially when we have our own thoughts and our own opinions and our own ideas. So we ask you to help us. To help us to love the way you called us to love, to be a good witness, to be able to validate people, to listen to them, to observe what it is they're saying, but then to also be able to remind them of your truth. And remember to do all those things in love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.